which he hinted at last week without giving a clear timeline, came at Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin's recommendation. Recently, Austin negotiated a deployment with Romania's Ministry of National Defense. Defense Department Press Secretary John Kirby said the troops being sent to Romania are part of a Stryker infantry unit designed to deploy in short order, to move quickly, and to deter aggression and enhance defensive capabilities in frontline allied states. The other 2,000 troops will be deployed from the U.S. to Europe in the coming days, most of them to Poland, including part of the 82nd Airborne Division. Others, including members of the 18th Airborne Corps, will be sent to Germany. Once there, the 18th Airborne is tasked with organizing a joint task force-capable headquarters. Kirby said this group deployment is not permanent and that they are not going to fight in Ukraine. They're going to maintain the robust defense of NATO allies. The 3,000 troops who will be repositioned in Europe are separate from 8,500 Austin put on heightened alert last month to assist NATO if tensions continue to build in Ukraine, which they have. The United States regime is indeed driving much of NATO's and Western Europe's response to Russia's build-up on Ukraine's border, though these transatlantic partners have been unable to display a united front in response to actions. France, following America's lead, has also decided to deploy forces to Romania under NATO command. Kirby also thanked Spain, Denmark, the Netherlands, and the United Kingdom for providing their own troops to reinforce NATO's Far Eastern Front. The deployment of U.S. and allied forces to Poland and Romania effectively expands NATO's enhanced forward presence mission, which has brought troops closer to what Russia calls its near abroad since 2017, predominantly in Poland and the Baltic states. Currently, NATO operations in Romania, part of Tailored Forward Presence or Enhanced Forward Presence sister operation, which positioned rapid response units on NATO's southeastern front, include a land troop operations headquarters in Craiova, as well as the Human Intelligence Center of Excellence in Oradea, the multinational division southeast headquarters in Bucharest, and the Aegis Ashore ballistic missile defense system at Deveslo Air Base. The president has his predictable defenders in the Washington establishment recently. Among them was Senator Richard Blumenthal, who suggested the U.S. should be doing more than deploying just a few thousand troops to Europe. Blumenthal claimed economic sanctions should be starting right now and the military airlift that we have with supplies going there should be heightened and expanded, adding, "So I think much more robust and aggressive action should be pursued immediately." Biden's actions against Russia have also found support from a bipartisan group of senators currently working on a sanctions package to be imposed if Russia were to invade Ukraine. The group is led by Senator Bob Menendez, who also chairs the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. According to Senator John Cronin, the group of eight senators working on the package have broad-based agreement but are continuing to nail out the details. The Biden administration has claimed the 3,000 troops deployed to NATO Eastern Front will not engage in a battle with Russia over Ukraine. What then is the strategic and diplomatic advantage of sending troops to Romania and Poland? Such a suggestion is ludicrous. A full-scale invasion of Ukraine by Russia seems to be off the table, to say nothing of a move to take Romania or Poland. Russia is well aware of the constraints it would face if it were to encroach on Ukrainian territory, as evidenced by the number of troops currently stationed on Ukraine's border. Thus, the purpose of the U.S. deployment is merely symbolic and should be seen as empty posturing on the part of the U.S. and NATO. according to Quincy Institute Senior Research Fellow Anatole Levin. Biden hopes to use U.S. troops as bargaining chips for a mutual withdrawal from Ukraine's border in further negotiations with Russia. Russia is unlikely to take the bait, given the aforementioned factors and disparities in deployment size, which Biden even acknowledged last Friday when he hinted at a U.S. troop deployment. Biden has chosen the worst of all paths: further escalation by deploying troops without any real capabilities, all while distracting from more important issues of national security. What could go wrong?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is IRIB English Radio. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. This is Asma, and from Muslim Ladies Studio, I invite you to our cozy corner where we talk about some important stuff concerning Muslim lady. So, welcome to your own zone, dear ladies. Here with me, I have an amazing guest, Sister Shamali. Thank you for joining us and welcome to today's program.
Thank you very much for having me. Assalamu alaikum to all the brothers and sisters who are listening to our program. An honor to be here.
Well, I'm very pleased to be here with you.
Thank you.
This is the first time I'm meeting you, actually.
Yeah,
shall you please tell me a little bit about the area of your study?
I've been doing research in the field of women and family for the past couple of 10 years, and now I'm a PhD candidate in the field of women's rights in Islam.
Yes. As you know, we are getting close to the anniversary of the victory of Islamic Revolution, in which women had a remarkable role. We open up this episode in honor of all the great women who watered the tree of Islam with the blood of their men and helped it flourish with their strength and endurance. We already know that there is a striking difference in the conditions of Muslim lady before and after the Islamic Revolution. Things changed, and I think it's pretty safe to say that women got plenty of freedom and independence. Revolution has offered many notable modifications to women's life. To cut a long story short, and before I go too long with my introduction, I would like to jump into the heart of today's discussion, which talks about the fruits of Islamic revolution regarding women. What chances has the revolution brought for women? I mean, those of their expectations. You see, after any kind of revolution happens, men and women both have some expectations from the coming revolution. There has been many mottos and a slogan throughout the history. When they trying to go through a revolution, they say we do blah blah for women, for men, and mostly they use women, you know? What was the slogan that revolution promised women to give them? And what are the exact and real events that happened after the revolution for women? What kind of chances the revolution has given all these women?
The Islamic Revolution of Iran was Islamic revolution where people were not happy with the previous regime, and with the fact that there was a lot of injustice in the society.
Because they had a very important role in that revolution, I'm saying, how many of their expectations came to be true?
The difference between women after the Islamic Revolution and before the Islamic Revolution is that the mentality, the worldview of people changed. I mean, they didn't like the secular society where women are treated more like sexual objects. You know, the fact that...
You mean in past it was like this?
Yeah,
that they had a sexual overview upon women. The majority of women were at their home doing chores, perhaps. And very little number of women had the chance to go to university.
In the past 2, 3, 4 centuries ago, women did not have much power. And they just got the right to vote in the year 1920. So up until then, women did throughout the world, in Western, Eastern societies, Muslim and non-Muslim, they were deprived of so many of their essential rights, right? And then after the feminist movement, after the spread of the feminist movement in the world, things changed. But the thing is that we believe that in Islam, these rights that women were fighting in the feminist movement had already been given to women 14 centuries before.
Yes.
Right? So...
But those rights to come into practice, you know, to give women rights is one thing, and to bring it into practice is another thing.
Yeah. You know, the thing is that at the time of the old regime, the Pahlavi regime, the Reza Shah and his son had the view that for a society to flourish and to, you know, grow and to be very successful, they would have to copy the model of Turkey, for example.
Exactly.
Part of the reason that women are so backwarded and, you know, the society is backwarded is because of hijab. Is because women and men are segregated. They're not together. It's because women are not educated. So what happened is that they passed a very big change. They encouraged a very big change and, you know, the move to remove women's hijab and to have, like, girls and boys together
to
in
force
schools.
Them.
Yeah, so these things happened. And Iran was a very religious country. The people of Iran were very religious, and they were anti these changes. They were opposing to these changes.
So you mean the reason of women being isolated was this fact. The regime forced women to follow the rules of a Western model.
Yeah.
And since Iranian ladies were actually religious women, they could not go exactly according to those rules. That's why we couldn't see so much of women.
Women did not have a lot of power back then. It was their men who decided for them. That because women were somehow considered to be belonging to their husbands, and they decided that
their
they had
property.
To go out of their house. Even until 50, 60, 70 years ago, I'm not talking about, like, the past.
Yes. After revolution, things changed.
Exactly.
For the benefit of women.
Yes. We're just generalizing things. Things change. What exactly do we mean by things change?
Yes.
You have to give them a good context where they would understand that what kind of change we're talking about. So, like, they preserved the hijab 60 years ago. But then the reason that the women preserved the hijab was not because they considered themselves to be, like, very valuable, or it was, you know, so that the human aspect, the humanistic aspect of women would be brought up and would be highlighted, and that the physical attractions would be, you know, hidden. It was more because the men thought that, well, this woman, this Zaife, this weak person is under my control. I am her guardian. I am her supervisor. And she's mine. She shouldn't go out. And so she should have the hijab so that no one could see her and that she couldn't see anyone. They didn't even allow their women to go and study. And, like, the only places that women did learn something was that they went to the maktabkhanas or even in their own houses They had...
Maktabkhana is a place where they studied.
They studied the Quran, basically, yes, and they basically teach you the alphabets, the mm-hmm. Arabic alphabet and the Farsi alphabet. And
so as you can see, women did not have many chances of education.
Yeah, they didn't have, because they didn't believe that women should be educated,
yes,
because the main responsibility of the woman was to be a very submissive wife.
Doing
and
chores.
To do the house chores, because that was her responsibility, mm-hmm. and then to be a very good mom, to raise good children. So these were the things, the expectations of people from women before the Islamic Revolution. I mean, about a century ago, this is how the mentality of people was back then. And then Imam Khomeini came.
Yes. He actually gave a right to every single member of society. Women, men. I mean, he talked a lot about women.
What kind of rights?
What kind of rights? They have to be educated. They have to come to society. They have to be actively involved in everything. He clarified their rights for them. In religious learnings, we have learned that there are some rights for men and also there are some rights for women.
Mm-hmm.
Before revolution, there wasn't much of rights of women. It was mostly about men.
Mm-hmm.
We're basically talking about what happened after revolution, mm-hmm. the sort of things that happened to women. You see the drastic change that came within the revolution.
Mm-hmm.
After just some years, women started to go to universities. I mean, after the war, of course. After the situation was settled, you can see there is a very drastic change in society.
I think
women are everywhere.
It started mm-hmm. during the revolution.
Mm-hmm.
Women were the revolution makers in Iran. They were the initiators of the one of the main pillars and one of the main initiators of the
revolution. Can you explain more on that?
You see that this was the view of Imam Khomeini, where he says that in different speeches that he delivered, he talks about how women can play a very tremendous role in changing the lives of people
mm-hmm.
and in changing the fate of a community.
Mm-hmm.
And he encouraged women. He gave them the courage to come out of their homes and even to motivate their own husbands and their mm-hmm. own sons to take part
to
in the revolution.
To back them up and support them in what they're doing.
Even they you, if you see the films, if you see the pictures of the people demonstrating in the streets mm-hmm. during the revolution, you see a lot of women taking part.
Exactly.
You know, and hijabi and non-hijabi women, they believe
yes,
that they
them.
Have to, yeah, they have to support the change. And they were after the slogans of Imam Khomeini as the leader of the Islamic Revolution. That's pretty much, I mean, the mentality, I mean, the motivation that Imam Khomeini gave women played a very, it gave women courage.
Yes.
To stand up.
Mm-hmm. To speak up.
To speak up. To want good change to happen in the society.
And now for those who do not know a lot about the history of Iran and about the situation back in those times, we said that women were merely weak people and they did not have many chances to good facilities, like good situations like studying, going to university. And perhaps many of them didn't even have reach to books, to study books, to read books. We saw that the universities opened a lot of chances for women.
Mm.
They became experts in many areas.
Mm-hmm.
They came to help men hand in hand in many different things. You know, this mm-hmm. is what I'm talking about. We started to see them in society, in parliament, and in...
The increase in the number of women in universities, in the different majors. Generally speaking, one of the things that happened after the Islamic Revolution was that very academic, advanced seminaries started up for women. One of the achievements of the Islamic Revolution was that to give men and women, not only women, but, you know, to give them
access
the facilities.
To universities and facilities, educational facilities.
Exactly.
Dear listeners, mothers, sisters, wives and daughters, ladies of any kind, thanks for giving us your ears and attention. The whole cast of Muslim Lady and I wish you health and happiness. Take care until another session. May Allah protect you.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a beautiful maxim from the Holy Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali al-Nahi al-Hadi, peace be upon him. Buffoonery is the amusement of the fool and the action of the ignorant.
We here at RAB English Radio congratulate all our listeners worldwide on the 43rd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
There are all sorts of peculiar restaurants around the world, but not so many prison-themed eateries. One of them is in the Iranian capital, Tehran, and it is thriving.
The setting is engaging. If we want to suggest it to someone, it's because of the setting, too. It's like a cell, both its title and the story of the owners. They wrote here they were inmates themselves and why they were in jail.
Cell 16 serves its customers in cells where they can wear mock prison uniforms. The owners say they got the idea for their diner while they were behind bars for debt. They say they are now open to help newly released inmates who find it hard to get employed and give out part of their proceeds to pay for debt inmates.
There have been several cases where an inmate came and worked here while on leave, and we helped and offered him money to help his problem.
The eatery was opened in 2016. The owners have now expanded their business and own two diners in Tehran and another in the central city of Isfahan. They say they are using their emerging restaurant chain to raise funds to free convicts who are serving time for unpaid debts.
A German man has claimed a new Guinness World Record in hula hooping. Pierre Sandmeier set a new record for the longest duration of hula hooping in a plank position. He was able to carry the activity in this difficult pose for over 6 minutes. The 30-year-old says he practiced the plank rigorously in the morning and evenings before and after work. Sandmeier says holding the plank was the most difficult part. The previous record for this activity was set last year by an American with just over 3 minutes. Every year, the Copenhagen Light Festival transformed the winter cold and darkness of the capital city into a celebration of light art in Denmark. In February, the entire city becomes the stage displaying captivating lighting installations presented by Danish and international artists. The works are planted at more than 30 historical sites, canals, and squares, among other urban spaces. Building facades are also decorated with special lighting designs. The organizers and curators of the festival say the event is important because it gives people a chance to rediscover their own city. Also, the event brings life to a dark season that's normally very quiet by offering joyful experiences for locals and tourists alike.
As the 2022 Winter Olympics have begun in the Chinese capital, Beijing, two playful giant pandas at the Moscow Zoo have come to the spotlight for predicting the outcome of the sports event. On the eve of the Winter Olympics opening, Ru Yi and Ding Ding were each offered 5 traffic cones labeled with national flags of the participating countries represented by the largest numbers of athletes. The cones that got taken down by them were considered as the winners. The pandas then chose the cones with Chinese and German flags on them. Zoo officials say no treats were placed inside the cones to ensure that the prediction is unbiased. The zoo says it plans to continue the panda prediction for all individual and team competitions at the games. Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering on the environment. Now, a Mexican kayaker has decided to launch his own campaign to save the environment. 66-year-old Omar Menchaca usually paddles his single-seater kayak through the floating gardens of the Xochimilco canals near the Mexico City, collecting garbage left by visitors. Menchaca says he normally does the cleanup in the early morning before tourists arrive to the site, using bare hands to pick up debris. The former athlete who did his training for the competitions in the canals says over time he found that the waterways were littered with rubbish.
I knew this place, and I came to this place because here I did my training for my competitions. Unfortunately, over time, I began to notice that some canals were full of rubbish. Xochimilco is very important to me. Xochimilco is considered a World Heritage Site. It does not belong to Mexicans. It is the heritage of all human beings.
Menchaca believes that if people ignore their environment, soon there will be a time when they have nothing to enjoy. He hopes that his efforts to protect wetlands make a small difference and preserve the place for future generations. The Xochimilco site is home to endemic species, including the critically endangered ones, and is usually visited by thousands of people on weekends. The 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Khojouri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Here's more.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of craving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormuzgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormuzgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormuzgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormuz, Hengam, and Qeshm are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones come next. Salman Khojouri, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A joyous festive mood in East Asia as the region welcomes the Lunar New Year with celebrations, including light and lantern decorations of homes and public avenues. People across China are staging a variety of events to mark the new year, also known as the Spring Festival. Several cities have held breathtaking light shows, with many landmarks and skyscrapers dazzling with colorful images. In the capital, Beijing, the light shows feature elements of the Winter Olympics as the city is getting ready to host the International Games this week. Elsewhere, Malaysians welcome the Year of the Tiger with an underwater lion dance performance in an aquarium in the capital, Kuala Lumpur. The citizens have welcomed the return of the annual event, which had been called off the previous year due to COVID-19 restrictions.
A lot happier as compared to during the lockdown period where you're alone and you do things alone. You feel very lonely, right? Now that you get to be in touch with your family, yeah, it's a lot better.
Even though we still keep the social distance, but however, I feel the freedom to go out and visit and do the things that I like to do.
Celebrations are also underway in Hong Kong, Taiwan and Indonesia. The Lunar New Year, seen as a time of reunion and rebirth, is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide, especially amongst Asian communities. The festivities last for over a fortnight.
Stunning light shows and hanging lanterns have illuminated cities across China to welcome the new Lunar Year, also called the Spring Festival. The city of Zigong has taken the spotlight with a sea of lanterns, turning it into a scene straight out of a fairy tale. The city is famous for lantern making and brings a festive mood this time around every year. The lanterns are usually made in all kinds and shapes, including legendary creatures representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, which is decorated vividly on special couplets. The New Year festivities officially begin on Tuesday and will continue for 15 days. The Lunar New Year is considered the largest migration of people in the world as millions travel back to their towns and villages to mark the event.
Sub-zero temperatures in the Midwestern U.S. haven't held anglers back from participating in the world's largest charitable ice fishing contest. Some 10,000 people from across the world gathered in the state of Minnesota to put their ice fishing skills to test. They dug thousands of holes in Gull Lake in a matter of hours. Some $200,000 in prizes were up for grabs in the contest. The volunteer-led annual event has so far raised about $4 million for 67 charities since it was first held in 1991. Beryl Carr is a special volunteer at a hospital in London. What makes her special, you might wonder? Well, the fact that she celebrated her 100th birthday last month. Carr has been volunteering in Ealing Hospital for more than 18 years. She works in the hospital's cafe and says her work is her lifeline. This incredible 100-year-old lady says she enjoys helping those who are not as fortunate as she is and that she has no intentions of retiring. The hospital staff say her presence has been very motivating.
And many of us look at her. She's always got a smile on her face, a swagger as she walks. And you come back from a clinic or a ward round, you're absolutely tired, and she just inspires you as soon as you see her.
Even the coronavirus pandemic has not stopped Carr from volunteering. Born in a nearby town, Carr says she moved back to the neighborhood more than two decades ago after the death of her husband. When asked about the secret to her long and healthy life, she refused to answer, saying she's not planning on revealing that secret. A surprise in a Chinese zoo ahead of the Lunar New Year. 15 rare golden tigers make debut in front of excited fans. A large group of visitors gathered in China's Yellow River Delta Zoo to watch the rare animals. This zoo is the largest breeding base for golden species of tigers across China. The animals are being strictly protected amid fears surrounding their extinction. The golden tigers are a variant of Bengali tigers with rare color variations, including black strips. They are no longer extant in the wild.
The most powerful telescope ever built in the world is now at its final destination in space. After traveling for nearly 1 month, NASA's James Webb Space Telescope has reached its final parking spot in space which is approximately a million miles away from Earth. The mission of the tennis court-sized telescope is to explore the cosmos and better understand the early days of the universe. The $10 billion telescope will also carefully monitor faraway exoplanets and study the atmospheres of planets outside our solar system. It's more advanced than NASA's iconic Hubble telescope.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, and especially this program, today's special, Salam, peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, and welcome to this episode under the topic of sleeping. Of course, we'll look at sleeping in the view of Islam. I invite you to be with this episode of today's special. Open the calendar. Today, Wednesday, is the 7th of Rajab, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Bahman, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of February, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Allah's book, the second chapter of the Holy Quran, chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 255. Let's listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardh. من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
Allah, there is no deity except Him, the ever-living, the sustainer of all existence. Neither drowsiness overtakes Him nor sleep. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth. Who is it that can intercede with Him except by His permission? He knows what is before them and what will be after them. And they encompass not a thing of His knowledge except for what He wills. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth, and their preservation tires Him not. And He is the Most High, the Most Great.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Upon the importance and excellence of this verse, the only holy tradition narrated from the Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, is enough. Imam Baqir says, "The one who recites Ayatul Kursi once, Allah will remove 1,000 unbecoming things from his worldly unbecoming affairs, the easiest of which is poverty, and 1,000 unbecoming things from his affairs in the hereafter, the easiest one among which is the pain of grave."
Ya Rabbi, Ya Rahman, Ya Mubdi' al-Akwan. Ya Rabbi, Ya Rahman, Ya Mubdi' al-Akwan. Ilayka qalban yadhubu hubban bin nuri wal-Iman. Ilayka qalban yadhubu hubban bin nuri wal-Iman. Bin nuri wal-Iman.
What is Islam's view on sleep? In excess sleep, there are many evils. Even if it is done in the way recommended, too much sleep is brought about by excess drink, and excess drinking is brought about being excessively satiated. Both of these things weigh heavily on the self to keep it from obedience, and they harden the heart from reflection and humility. Make your sleep your last affair in this world. Remember Allah with your heart and your tongue. Let your obedience to Allah overpower your wrongdoings and seek help from Him while you sleep, fasting until the morning prayer, since if you are awakened at night, Satan whispers to you, "Sleep again, you still have a long night," for he wants you to miss the time of intimate contemplation and exposure of your state before your Lord. Do not be distracted in seeking forgiveness at dawn, for at that time there is much yearning for those in devoted supplication.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the importance of sleeping. It's indicated that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the Quranic surahs al-Tawheed, al-Falaq, al-Nas before going to bed and before sleeping. At the same time, there were some Quranic verses, some special prayers that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite whenever he went to bed. There are some hadiths related from the infallible imams in that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sleep on his right side with his right hand. With his right hand just below and beneath his, just under his face. At the same time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam detested oversleeping, and it indicates that oversleeping isn't good for our health. At the same time, whenever the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up, he performed prostration. He prostrated himself in the direction of Mecca before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to praise God for the opportunity and for the grace of living a good, tranquil life. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
The etiquette of sleeping. Know how to react when having a nightmare. Dear friends, dear listening of IRIB English Radio, this is the continuation of today's special. We're speaking about knowing how to react when having a nightmare. Having disturbing dreams and nightmares are common when sleeping, but they can still be pretty scary. It was reported that the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his family, said, "Good dreams comes from Allah and bad dreams comes from the Satan. If any one of you sees a bad dream which makes him afraid, let him seek refuge with Allah from its evil, then it will not harm him." Other etiquette of sleeping is avoiding oversleeping. There isn't a certain number of hours you are forced upon to sleep. Most people sleep 5 to 8 hours, but some people can function fine with less and others need more to properly work. However, sleeping longer than needed and missing your prayers because of sleep is not permissible. Create a sleep schedule and stick with it so that it allows you to wake up and fall asleep at a certain time.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for someday, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Hygiene of sleep. Regarding the best time for sleep, it is evident that night is the best time for it. It is not a question for mere custom that people work during the day and go to sleep at night. Nature itself seems to have made the daylight hours especially suited for work and nighttime for sleep and rest. Departure from this natural order causes greater strain and results in ill health. The proof of it is that watchmen and cinema stars' nocturnal work and consequent daily sleep produce a deleterious effect upon their health. Sleep interferes with metabolism and stimulates the power of assimilation. Prolonged sleep is accordingly injurious to health because it favors the absorption of foul vapors. That is why a prolonged period of sleep depresses an individual instead of refreshing and invigorating him. The advisability of alternating short periods of rest with short periods of activity is thus clear. The example of Holy Prophet is the best ideal in this respect. He generally went to bed early and got up a little after midnight for offering prayers, taking a nap again in the forenoon.
أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام
محمد آل محمد.
He says لا ينام المسلم وهو جنب. The Muslim should not sleep in the state of junaba. ولا ينام إلا على طهور. He should perform wudu and have purity before sleeping. Why? فإن لم يجد الماء فليتيمم بالصعيد. And if he does not find water, he should perform tayammum. Why? إِنَّ رُوحَ الْمُؤْمِنِ تَرُوحُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَيَلْقِيَهَا وَيُبَارِكْ عَلَيْهَا. Because the soul goes to Allah at the time of sleep. And Allah meets the soul. فَإِنْ كَانَ أَجَلَهَا قَدْ حَضَرَ جُعَلَهَا فِي مَكْنُونِ رَحْمَةِ. If, when Allah meets the soul, if its ajal, its time was up, He will take that soul and He will put it in its mercy. وَإِنْ كَانَ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَجَلَهَا قَدْ حَضَرْ بَعَثَ بِهَا مَعَ أُمَنَائِهِ مِنْ مَلَائِكَةٍ يَرُدُّوهَا فِي جَسَدٍ. But if its time was not up, then Allah will return that soul to the body guarded with an angel. So again, from verses, from narrations, we discover that sleep is a minor death. The soul departs the body at sleep, but then it comes back again.
Thank you.
was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this topic. I mean, sleeping in the view of Islam. Thank you very much for joining us. Till another episode. Fi amanallah.
They told me that I'm crazy. Who you praying for? They told me there is nothing. Who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. We'll be right back. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.